I asked them to sing that song because today we're talking about Mary and the call of Christmas that God called to her and spoke with her. Last week we talked about the call of Christmas when God spoke to Zechariah, an old priest, very faithful, very obedient, and serving in the temple. And as he was worshiping one day and bringing the incense offering, and God spoke to him through the angel Gabriel, and it was a powerful moment, prophesying of him having a son, him and his wife Elizabeth, who was barren, unable to have children, and God did a miracle through her, bringing John, who we know as John the Baptist, who would be a forerunner to Jesus, who would prepare the people for the Messiah. And today we will look at Mary, and the same angel Gabriel speaks to her and calls to her, and we'll have a challenge today as we learn from her story. So if you would turn with us to Luke chapter 1, the verses will be on the screen, but I encourage you to follow along in your Bible there. Luke is towards the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. As I said during our prayer, each of what we call the gospel writers, so the writers of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they give a lot of the same stories of the life of Jesus and his ministry, but they also do a lot of different, a lot of different stories or from a different angle. Just like if four of you experienced the same events, right, in life, and then you were to write about it, you know, you might journal as you're going through is probably what they were doing, taking notes as life was happening and they were experiencing Jesus the Messiah, right, and doing ministry with him and God calling them to follow him and them trying to understand the magnitude of the moment. There could be songs written about, did Peter know what he was getting into? Did John know? All right? I think they knew. I think Mary knew to an extent of what the prophecies were about the Messiah. But when it was happening and they were walking through it, they were living it out. And I don't know if they knew the impact of what was taking place and just the powerful ministry that was happening as the Son of God was living and ultimately dying for the salvation of mankind. So we're going to look at Luke's story. He tells a lot of the birth story of Mary's side. If you want Joseph, the father's side, read in Matthew. And then the wise men are mentioned in Matthew. The shepherds are in Luke, and so it's a fun way. You just read them all and get the whole experience. So starting in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. That's important. The virgin's name was Mary. We'll pause there. What do we know about Mary? We can just kind of gather some information from how she lived her life and some of the things said about her. One is she came from Nazareth. Nazareth was a very small town. It was never mentioned in the Old Testament history as you read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and the Israelites' journey all around that area of the world. Nazareth wasn't mentioned. We don't know a whole lot about it. It's about 75 miles north of Jerusalem, kind of a long journey that their family would take to go back and forth from the capital city, the main temple there in Jerusalem. Nazareth was very insignificant. Not a lot of things happening there. Very small, rural town. It had one water well, one watering hole, whatever you would say. Not a lot of prominent people. And we just gather that from what we know of those who are from there. Nathanael, if you remember, Nathanael was asking when they were talking about Jesus, he asked, can anything good come from Nazareth? Hey, it was a despised community that not just the Jews in that area, but the whole region kind of saw Nazareth as like, if you're from there, oh man, that's not a good thing, right? They were kind of looked down upon, kind of despised of that, that Nazareth wasn't a great place to be from. The only time that Jesus is referred to as Jesus of Nazareth is by his enemies, by those who of his opponents that don't like him, because they're referring to him being this from this despised place. Or it's mentioned by people who are unfamiliar with him that would say, oh, that's Jesus of Nazareth, the guy, the Jesus from up there. Jesus was actually kind of a common name, so they would refer to other things for his identity. So it was used in kind of a derogatory term. But God, in his infinite wisdom and power and love, and he decides that Nazareth is going to be the town that Jesus would be born through, would come to earth through. Aren't you glad that God doesn't look at the things the way the world does, right? The world, we look at through the appearance, the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart of the people. He doesn't care where they're from or what they do, what they're known for, right? God looks at the heart. We're thankful for that. Mary, being a virgin and betrothed is a funny word. It means pledged to be married. Means that she was young, probably in her upper teen years. Being pledged is more legally binding than being engaged. Being engaged, you could just break it off and not a whole lot would happen. Being pledged or betrothed, it would take divorce to separate. It was legally binding. And Joseph, whom she's pledged to, contemplates that when he finds out she's pregnant and has this thought of, what do I do now? And you can read about that in Matthew, as I stated before. So we learn from these facts and their devotion to raising Jesus in the Jewish faith that Mary and Joseph were raised in it as well. They would be very familiar with the prophecies of Isaiah that Gabriel is about to tell Mary and announce to her. If you remember the scroll, the prophecy of Isaiah was read often. Jesus, during his ministry, walked into the temple one day and opened the scroll and began reading from Isaiah. It was very common to be read. So Mary and Joseph, speaking of the song, Mary, Did You Know? She would be aware of the Messiah was to come through a virgin and through that part of the world, and she would recognize as the angels telling her if it wasn't an immediate recognition of the powerful moment and the prophecy that's taking place, as she's reflecting, she would understand it. Okay, so that's some background of who Mary is, where she was from. We'll go on to verse 28. So the angel Gabriel went to her wherever she was at, in her room, cleaning, outside gardening. We don't know where she was. The angel went to her. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. What does he mean, highly favored? Does he know I'm in Nazareth, right? How am I highly favored? The Lord is with me? Like, how is the Lord with me? The Lord's probably more with priests or Levites or the teachers of the law. How is the Lord with me? She feels the inadequacy. She's unsure what's happening. And Gabriel continues, verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Why did God choose Mary for this purpose? We don't know exactly. We don't, just like we don't know why he chose the disciples who he chose to be followers of Jesus, or all the other people that God uses throughout the scriptures we read, and ministers, missionaries today, God still calls people. We don't know how he determines and decides those things. What we do know is that Mary was obedient, she was a believer, and she was dedicated to following God's law. She's highly favored because God has chosen to step into her life and use her in this plan. And we're going to learn today from her story how we can be faithful and how we can submit to the Lord as well. We're going to be inspired by Mary's responses. But before we see how she responds to this message, I want to look at the message. Okay? Several things that the angel Gabriel announces to her. First, you will give birth to a son. What? I'm 17 years old. She could have been as young, I don't know, 15. She could have been older, maybe in her 20s, early 20s. But she's young. She's never been with a man. She's pledged to a guy, but they're not allowed to consummate their marriage. They haven't done that yet. And so in Mary's eyes, that's the first problem with his announcement. And name him Jesus. Like I said earlier, it's somewhat of a common name, but this boy would be extraordinary because the second thing the angel announces, he will be great, the Son of the Most High. He will be born through Mary, but how will he be God's son? She's about to find out that he will be conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. As the Son of God, Gabriel announces that his greatness will come from the Father, sending all the authority of his kingdom with Jesus to earth. Jesus expresses this several times in his ministry, that his authority to do the miraculous, to bring healing, to raise the dead, to walk on water, to all of the things that we read, all of that is given to him by the authority of his Father giving it to him. He will rule from the throne of David as the king of Israel, which was, this was prophesied to David himself back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that one of his descendants would be the Messiah. Jacob was named Israel when he was leading him. So Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, and God changed his name to Israel. That's where we have that name, where that name came from. So when the angel says that you will reign over Jacob's descendants, you're going to reign over Israel, right? And all the people of Israel, all the descendants of Israel. This part of the prophecy was hard for the Jews to understand when Jesus never formally became king. They were looking for that. All the prophecies, just like we have prophecies that have yet to taken place, so we have in our mind how this is going to look. How is Jesus going to come back? How is it going to look for us to be resurrected with him? So we have our thoughts of how that's going to happen. Some of the end time events and stuff that will take place, we have our thoughts, and it's probably going to be different, right? And the Jews struggled throughout Jesus' childhood when he steps into ministry around 30 years of age. They're struggling with, how is this guy, when are you going to take your kingdom, the disciples would ask. When are you going to build the military that we're going to overtake Rome and we're going to just win all the battles and we're going to thrive? That wasn't God's plan. And it was hard for the Jews to understand that. God was speaking metaphorically, and Jesus was king over all of mankind. All were descendants of those people. Jesus is still ruling and reigning today. He's still king. His kingdom, the last part of the message, will never end. Unlike earthly kingdoms, David's kingdom ended. Each king had a beginning and had an end. But Jesus, his reign will be forever. And again, that was difficult for them to understand, and even for us today. But Jesus, throughout his ministry, teaches on these principles as well. God wants Jesus to be king over your life. We need Jesus to rule and reign over us. We pray for our nation, that we would be one nation under God, would be more than just a statement and a pledge, right? We need Jesus to be king over our life, personally and literally over our people, right? So what's Mary's first response to the angel? She would have recognized the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 that the Messiah would be born through a virgin, but she's not sure how that will actually happen. So her response in verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Powerful statement. We'll look at that in just a moment. He then adds, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to conceive," even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. This probably shocked Mary. Whoa, okay, this is really happening. This would be a miraculous thing. And we're going to see Mary after this moment with the angel goes to visit Elizabeth to see if this is real, what's happening, and this powerful event that's taking place. And in verse 37, for no word from God will ever fail. Nothing is impossible for God. So there are similarities and there are differences between the call to Zechariah and the call to Mary, what the call was, how they each responded, as well as the miracle of the births that happened in each family. Both of them, Zechariah and Mary, were told that God was intending, what God was intending to do, and it required a miracle. One woman was old and barren. The other was too young, and never been with a man. And by Gabriel's response, we know that Zechariah doubted, and we know that Mary believed. And Gabriel explains to Mary, the Holy Spirit will be upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit brings the power. The phrase will come upon you is the same verb, epikomai, that is used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What's that verse say? Jesus tells the disciples and all generations that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The same power of the Holy Spirit that filled the disciples in Acts chapter 2 was filling Mary to bring the conception of God's Son. The phrase overshadow you means to cover with a cloud, as in the cloud of Shekinah glory in Exodus. There's too many moments where that's mentioned to list them all, but throughout the Israel's wandering through the desert, God's glory would show up, and it was the same overshadowing, the same cloud of his glory was going to overshadow Mary to bring about this miracle. It was also the same cloud that when Jesus went up to the mountain, and we call it the Transfiguration, and he went up with, I believe it was Peter and James and John, and they see him transfigure, and Moses and Elijah are there, and this weird but powerful moment, because this cloud, the glory of God, has shown up on that mountain. It's the same experience, the same way, the same power that was there was going to flow through Mary. It's the miracle working power that was at work in Mary to conceive God's Son. It wasn't going to be some form of how we would normally reproduce, right? That we could say, well, it was actually, you know, a little mixture of Joseph, so he wasn't really God's son. No, the virgin birth is a fundamental doctrine of our church and many churches today. He was not an ordinary human. He was fully God, placed into Mary to be raised and born. And he came into our world fully human. In all aspects, he was like us. But he was God. Like I said earlier, he did not choose to, and he could have, transport me to Israel, just put me right there in the desert at 30 years old, and then I'll begin ministry there. No one would know his background. He would just show up and do stuff. No, no. God sent his son to become human like us, to be raised with imperfect parents, right? Could you imagine raising the Son of God? Like, wow. I don't want to get into this story, but they lost him. Like, how bad would you feel if you left to go back home and Jesus is missing? Whoa. I'm glad it wasn't me. No. Okay. But Jesus humbled himself and he became a baby relying on humans to help him grow. And it's a powerful, this whole virgin birth is a powerful truth and a powerful miracle. If miracles could be ordinary, this miracle would be extraordinary, right? Then Gabriel informs Mary of the miracle taking place in Elizabeth's barren body. And he ends his announcement with this powerful spiritual truth that nothing that God decides, nothing that God speaks will be impossible. It will never fail. What man sees as an obstacle or a weakness, God sees as a way to show his glory, that we can't explain it away, that we can't understand it. And her, that God has the authority and he has the power to do anything, anything. Whatever he says, whatever he promises will happen. Mary's second response is found in verse 38. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. A great example of humility and submission to God. As the Lord's servant, she says, she humbly yields herself to God's word. She's willing and she's ready to serve God, to be used of the Holy Spirit, to give birth to the Savior. Mary humbles herself. The word humble gets a little bit of a bad rap in our day. We might think it kind of describes someone who's poor or not of much power, maybe of a lower class of society, has nothing to offer. Oh, they're humble, or they're from humble means, or however. I mean, we don't use that word a whole lot, but when we think of it as a weakness to humble ourselves. We're going to just let someone walk all over us. No, that's not the biblical definition nor the biblical example. To humble ourselves is to set aside our pride and to submit to God the control over our life. Throughout Scripture, we see examples of people stepping out of their pride, stepping back and submitting to being used by God. Maybe not understanding exactly how everything is going to go. There's a little bit, maybe a lot of bit of unknown when we let God in control of our life. And that's the hard part of humility, because we need to control our life, right? I need to know what's going to happen. I can't stand not knowing how we're going to make it, okay? But we need to follow the example of Mary. Let me highlight quickly, in case you may not understand, what Mary is submitting to. More than, oh, this is fun, we love babies, we have baby fever, right? Oh, it'd be fun to have, you know, give birth to the Son of God. That's awesome, right? No. This, let me highlight and help you to understand what Mary is submitting to. She agreed to receive a pregnancy that would be seen as suspicious. And in her culture, it had a potential for the death penalty for adultery. Mary identified herself with sinners so that the purpose of God would be fulfilled. We'll talk about Joseph in 2 weeks, but he was a very kind man. And he contemplated, you know, I could just divorce her privately and just not make her go through the shame of it's obvious that she slept with another man and is pregnant. But an angel speaks to Joseph and makes him aware of this great plan, that she was obedient to the Lord and she was faithful to Joseph. It's a powerful, it's a great testimony. How Joseph will submit his life to that same plan and he will protect Mary and baby Jesus. Mary then says, "May your words to me be fulfilled." Mary's words of submission are also an agreement in prayer that God, what you spoke, let that happen. Fulfill your prophecy through me. However that looks, no matter what I'm going to go through. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is with him a lot of his ministry life, even all the way up to his death, his resurrection. She's with the disciples and the other believers in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit filled them. She was filled with the Holy Spirit then too. Powerful life story that she has. Mary's response is the proper response of every believer to every promise of God. Let me say that again, okay? Mary's response is the proper response of every one of us as believers of God to every promise of God. Let it be as you have said it. God knew Mary. God saw her in that little town of Nazareth. You and I are not much different than Mary. Nazareth was probably as small as some of the towns that are represented in this room today. Her family, not prominent. We never know who her parents were. She was faithful to God. She was faithful to reading his word, hearing his word, studying his word. She was faithful in worship. She was faithful in obedience. And God uses her to bring about the most life-changing, mankind-changing event in our history. God knows you. Jesus has impacted your life in a powerful way. He's never going to physically live in a person again like he did Mary, but spiritually speaking, Jesus lives in us when we allow him in. Revelation 3:20 paints the picture of Jesus standing at the door of our heart and he's knocking. And his promise is that if you open the door and he will come in, he's not going to break down the door and force his way into someone's life. We have to welcome him in. God still speaks. God is still fulfilling promises and needing believers to help him to do so. God still works miracles, and he calls on believers to be used by him The greatest miracle that we can experience is salvation. A life, a soul changed and reconciled to God. It may not be the flashiest, like it'd be, it's really powerful and amazing when we see someone healed, all right? But a life transformed is the greatest miracle. Jesus came as a human born to Mary to change the world, that the world through him might be saved. All the excitement and the power when we witness a life changed by the freedom of forgiveness and the mending of a broken heart, chains of addiction and sin broken by the power of God, by Jesus Christ. I'll just wrap up the rest of the story real quick, just a couple of minutes. Verses 39 through 45 tell us that Mary goes to Elizabeth. And check out this response. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Opens the door, knocks on the door, "Hey, Elizabeth, are you around?" And the baby inside Elizabeth leaps for joy. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit in that moment. And Elizabeth shouts out in verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear." How does Elizabeth know? Mary just showed up and greeted her. And she's prophesying. She already knows what has taken place in Mary's life, what the angel has just spoken to her. She goes on, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." An amazing event. And like any good Disney musical, Mary breaks out in song. Zechariah had a song. Mary sings a song, right? And I don't want to read the entire thing, but it begins like this. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary recognizes that she needs a Savior, and the Lord, the Son of God, in her Savior, is the Messiah. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." He knows me. He's seen me. He understands that. He gets me. He's come to me. "And from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Amen. "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation to generation." Mary gives glory to God. She praises God for seeing her. And we do call her blessed to have been used by God to bring about this great miracle, that Jesus would be born, would come into this world to save us. Worship team, would you come? We can learn a lot from Mary. Her submission to the Lord. Her understanding the call that's taking place in her life. The magnitude of it. And responding with, "Yes, do in me what you've spoken, what you've promised. Let it happen today." That God is with us. God is with you today, right now. God is here. God loves us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, into the world to save us, that we would have the hope and the ability to have forgiveness of sin, that we would be redeemed and set free. As believers, we can learn today that God still speaks and still calls us to spread the gospel, to tell others about Jesus, to be the light. Jesus taught that he was the light, and now we're the light of the world because we have Jesus and we're going out into a dark world. We're to take that light, right? So as believers, we still have that responsibility that Jesus wants to work through us. If you're here and you don't have a relationship with God, there's good news today. Mary brought the Savior into the world. We serve a living God that knows us, that experienced every emotion that we experience. He grieved and he lost. He loved. He suffered for us. All of it was so that we could spend eternity in heaven with him. That the kingdom that came to earth, we could experience for eternity. Would you stand with me as we close today? If you would, bow your head and close your eyes. Just begin praying and responding in your own way. I hope that God has challenged you with this message, like he challenged myself. And as we go through this Christmas season, we reflect on Mary's life and the other parts of the story. It's powerful. It's amazing story, and it's all for you. God saw mankind, and we needed a Savior. He saw the evil in the world. He saw the darkness in the world, and he had a solution, that he would sacrifice his own son, sending him out of heaven into a dark world, an evil world, where he would be persecuted and ultimately die for the sins of all mankind. There's a moment on the cross where God can't look at Jesus because all of the sin of mankind is hanging there on the cross. And he did it for you. There's a great canyon, a great chasm, this big canyon between us and God that sin created. It separates us from God. He can't look upon sin. He can't look upon us as sinners. But when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we ask forgiveness through Jesus, that is healed. It's reconciled. And Jesus bridges that gap that's between us and God that sin has formed, that's caused. Because God doesn't see our sin any longer. When God forgives you, he wipes it clean. He forgives, he forgets, he washes it. You are made new. If you're here today, many of you, I don't know where you're at spiritually in your relationship with God, and I would love to just lead you in prayer today. If you'd like to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and accept him as Lord and Savior of your life, would you just raise your hand to me, get my attention? I just want to lead you in a prayer helping you to do that. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If you would pray this prayer with me in a way it's your own, you can just say something to this effect. Heavenly Father, I recognize that I need a Savior. I'm a sinner, Lord, and I'm separated from you. But I believe that Jesus Christ came for me to die for my sin. I confess my sin to you. Come into my life. Set me free, Lord. Wash me. Forgive me. Wipe away the sin. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. I thank you for your power to forgive, God. I thank you that you see us and you come to us. God, I pray these that have prayed this prayer, Lord, right now, they would know your presence. They would know that you're with them. Hallelujah, that you love them so much, Lord. Help them when we leave this place that we walk in that relationship with you, Lord. Help us, God. Lord, I pray for the believers here, Lord, that you're calling us to serve you. I pray that we would submit as Mary submitted, that the words that you promised would be fulfilled through us. Lord, that you'd help us to serve you. Help us, Lord, to take this message of hope and love and peace, joy that we have, help us to take it to others that don't know you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. You love them and you care about them so much. Bless them today. Congregation, we're going to close with a song. If you would like prayer for anything, please come forward. If you raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you up here. The worship team is going to sing for just a moment. We'll close in this song, and then. But if you would like to spend some time.